Would you say thank you to our worship team again? Pastor Rod, and what a worship set. Great. Well, take out your notes with me. We're going to continue the series called Design for the Abundant Life, talking about design to grow deep and strong. Hey, summer's almost done, huh? I mean, it went by like that. And when you think of the end of summer or getting close to the end of summer, what do you think of? Give me some responses. Back to school. End of school. End of school, back to school, traffic jam. That's what I think of. You know what else I think of? No more kids surfing the South Swell. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We also think of reunions, yeah? High school reunions that take place every once in a while. How many of you have been invited to or attended your class reunion this last summer? Yeah, there's some of us. Some of us refuse to go. You know, high school reunions are a good thing to go back to. You catch up on the old news as to what's happening. You check out people and how they have changed. And, you know, those girls that were like good looking in high school, they just changed. Okay, let's just say they've changed. They've changed. Well, what about the guys who were like these athletes? They were like the football players or wrestlers in high school. Yeah, they kind of gained weight, kind of bald a little, gray hair. Yeah, they've changed. Somebody said Pastor Wayne was an athlete in high school. You can kind of tell. But you know what I love to watch? I love to watch the geeks, those guys who were in the band or they were in the chess club, and how they've changed, you know? It's like they turned into these magnificent-looking GQ men of the 21st century. Just some miraculous metamorphosis. It happened. It just happened to them. And as you can see from my appearance, I was a... Thank God. I thank God daily for putting me in the band back then. But you know, some people don't change. There's an article written by a man named Tim Hansel. And he talks about his experience with a friend of his who went back to attend his 40th high school reunion. And his friend was getting just so excited about it. It's been 40 years since he's seen his classmates. He would pull out the yearbooks and take a look at all the stories and the silly things that they would write to each other. He would take a look at the pictures and imagine what they would be like today and anticipate the stories that they were going to share. He even wondered whether some had found Christ like how he had. Well, he got all excited, and Tim was getting excited as well. It became very contagious, and Tim took him to the airport and promised that he'd come pick him up. But when he did, his friend shared a very interesting conversation with Tim. And this is what Tim wrote. He said, "As I watched them get off the plane, my friend seemed almost despondent. I almost didn't want to ask, but finally I said, 'Well, how was the reunion?' 'Tim,' my friend said, 'it was one of the saddest experiences of my life.' 'Good grief,' I said, somewhat now surprised. 'What happened?' 'It wasn't what happened, but what didn't happen. It's been 40 years. 40 years, and they haven't changed. They had simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, but they hadn't really changed. And what I experienced was maybe one of the most tragic things I could ever imagine about life. For reasons I can't fully understand, it seems as though some people chose not to change." And there was a long silence on the way to the car. But on the drive back home, he turned to Tim and said, I never want to be said of me, Tim. Life is too precious. Life is too sacred. It's too important. If you ever see me go stagnant like that, I hope you give me a quick, swift kick where I need it, for Christ's sake. I hope you'll love me enough to challenge me to keep growing." Purpose for this weekend, folks, is for me to I love you too much. I love you enough that I'm going to stand here and challenge you to keep growing. Keep growing in your walk with the Lord. You see, just as a graduation from high school doesn't guarantee a personal growth in your life, neither does salvation guarantee a growth in your spiritual walk with the Lord. There needs to be an intentional choice on your part that you want to change, that you want to grow. Otherwise, it just won't happen. See, physiologically speaking, we are designed to change just naturally. Right now, as you're sitting there in your chair, your body is going through changes without you even having to do anything about it. I mean, take your hair, for example. An average man has about 100,000 to 150,000 strands of hair in his head. Every day, a man will lose about 100 strands. Every day. Now, some will lose a little more, some will lose a little less. I think from the look of some of you, you may have already used up your lifetime quota, but that's okay. It's okay. We go through changes. We all go through that. Our skin changes. We will lose our skin cells every 35 days. So in a year's time, you would have gone through a change in your skin about 10 times. Or throw that out, about 20 years. You would have gone through a change in your skin. You would have gone through skin suits 200 times in 20 years. Now, it sounds kind of gross, yeah, that you're shedding skin right now next to the person. But you go through these changes just naturally without you having to do anything. Your spiritual growth is different. You need to make a choice. You need to make a decision to change. Otherwise, it won't happen. And I'm not talking about change in a sense of the things that we need to do, the things that we need to accomplish in life. I'm talking more about the change that's going on beneath the surface, things that people don't see. See, because the Lord is more interested in what's happening beneath the surface than He is seeing what's happening above the surface. The Lord knows that abundance or fruitfulness in your life will only happen if you're able to handle and extend and deepen your roots beneath the surface. Let's read together what 2 Kings says. The very top of your notes. Ready? Go. "And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." There needs to be change downward, growth downward, before you can bear fruit above the surface. You know what a bonsai plant is? It's this tiny little plant. Is very nice looking, is very ornamental, but all you see above the surface is this tiny little dwarf plant. Now, it's not a specially made kind of a plant. It's a normal plant like any other plant. The reason why it's in a dwarf state is because its root system is limited. Either by pruning of the roots or by having it grown in a small little container, that plant will grow no more bigger than its root system will allow it to grow. For that plant to grow even bigger, you'd have to change the conditions. You'd have to extend the root system so that plant can then grow upward. A lot of times I think we have a lot of bonsai Christians, don't we? Christians who have been coming to church for years, just like a bonsai plant can last hundreds of years. But all they are things nice to look at on the shelf. And we can have Christians that come to church for 20 years, 30 years, and they look really nice, but there's no growth. They go through the same issues and challenges, and they face the same fears again and again, year after year, without ever getting over them. You know Christians like that? Don't look around. Look straight ahead. Yeah. And there are a lot of Christians that say, yeah, we go to church every single Sunday, every day. We worship the Lord. But there's no growth in their lives. Why? Because their root system hasn't been extended. They haven't changed the conditions of their lives so that their lives can begin to grow above the surface. They're what's called bonsai Christians. Now listen, folks. The Lord isn't interested in bonsai Christians. The Lord would want more bonsai Christians. It sounds a little corny, but this is what I mean. Christians who are just so willing to go for it. Christians where nothing matters to them. They are willing to rip out their hearts and throw it across the line for the sake of the cause. And just do whatever they can to serve the Lord and bring glory to His name. That's the kind of Christians the Lord is looking for. Christians who are so willing to move forward from where they are and not be stunted in their growth. The key to that? The Word of God. See, the Word of God will help you to develop this healthy relationship with the Lord, and your root system will become healthy, and your connectedness to the Lord will grow even stronger, which allows you then to grow even taller. Now, we all love to be in abundance. We all love success, don't we? I did a little search on the Barnes & Noble website, and just stuck in that word success for the books that they have. 27,000 books with the word success listed in it. People are looking for ways to become successful. But God doesn't need 27,000 books. He's given us one book with about 40 different authors in there. And these are the best of the best who ever lived. If you say maybe from the beginning of time to now, there's been, say what, 15 billion people who ever lived? God has chosen the best of the best military strategist, David, the best king, the wisest king, Solomon, the best leader around. I mean, Moses led 2 million people across a desert. Tell me which leader that has ever lived other than Moses has led 2 million people across a desert. And he's taken all of these, the best characters that whoever lived, and put their stories in a book called the Bible. And they will sit with you every single day and share with you their trials, their wars, their challenges, their victories, their defeats. They'll share with you their sins, their mistakes. They'll share with you how God really loved them despite making all those mistakes. And they're there to sit with you. But how many of us take advantage of this resource that's rich in wisdom? Now, George Barna, who does a lot of research on Christian issues, he did a study on how many people in the United States actually own a Bible. Do you know how many people? 93% of Americans own a Bible. How many read the Bible every day? 12%. Only 1 out of 7 will actually open the Bible at least once a month. And you wonder why there's so many bonsai Christians sitting around, looking nice, but not growing. It's the Word of God. The Word of God will deepen your root system and give you that healthy connection with the Lord. Why? Well, number one, would you write this in there? The Word of God establishes a foundation for future growth. There cannot be growth in your life unless there is a foundation that can handle the growth. You ask anyone who's involved in construction, and they will tell you, the majority of time spent in constructing a new development, majority of their budget goes towards a foundation, the development of a strong foundation. And a foundation is built by coming in and removing all the old material and begin clearing away everything that shouldn't be there, setting new footings before the new development can be seen above ground. Everything that's spent, 25 to 30% of their budget, millions of dollars are spent on something that you won't even see, is below the surface. And they believe that is so necessary to prevent any future problems that will occur. You know, the Word of God is like that for us. It'll set that firm foundation for us. Before anything else can be added on, there needs to be a strong foundation. You know, so many times I think we mistake the abundant life. We have this wrong perspective of what abundance means. We think living the abundant life is adding on to our lives. To be considered living the abundant life, we need more money. We need a new car. We need a bigger house. We need a better paying job. You give me all of this, then I'll be living in abundance. No, I think that's wrong. I think it's wrong. I think abundance and living the abundant life is more to do with the path that we take in removing the things from our lives, not adding, removing the things from our lives that have weakened our foundation. Because God cannot add to us until and unless our foundation is strong. You know, and He'll give us everything that we need to develop that foundation. God loves you too much to add to your life things that your foundation can't handle. He loves you too much to build upon a faulty or non-existent foundation. And then He says, it's up to you. I've given you the details. I've given you the plans and the specifications. Now, are you going to follow them? Are you going to follow them? In fact, let's read together 2 Timothy 3:16. Ready? Go. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us for every good thing God wants us to do. God is interested in preparing our foundation, in setting us strong, because He wants to build. He wants to give you more in abundance, but He won't unless we can begin to firm up that foundation. Sometimes we think, oh, we're busy though. We're accomplishing a lot of things. And so we are moving towards abundance. Well, if you're doing that without firming up your foundation, you're walking on very tenuous ground. I had a client when I was an attorney in practice, and his profession was a grading contractor. And he would be called into a project, and he would sign the contract, be given the designer's specifications as to what to do to prepare the soil before anything can be built upon it. He'd bring in the big bulldozers. He'd bring in all the caterpillars. He'd bring in the scrapers. And on this one project, he was assigned to scrape away the entire hillside, remove all the vegetation, brushes and trees and branches, remove all of it off-site, scrape off all the existing soil because it wasn't of the quality that was necessary to compact. And then he was to bring in brand new soil, topsoil. and compact it down to 95%. And then the developer could come in and build his homes. Well, this was like a multi-million dollar luxury residential complex. He went in there. He was also involved in other jobs going on at the same time. Construction industry was booming. He was making a lot of money. And maybe he figured he could move on to the next project if he got this one done real quick, collect his money and move. And so what he did instead of following the contract specifications of removing the material, he scraped the vegetation, turned it over into the soil, buried it, and then began compacting the soil on top of that. Well, he compacted it to 95%, so it looked good when they tested it. But after a few years, after the houses had been built, and people had moved in, and families were growing, the material began to decompose. And all the trees and the branches began to rot, and they formed these little air pockets beneath the soil. And due to the weight of the added buildings, as the structure and all the development that was on top of the soil, the added pressure caused that entire hillside to begin to slide down the hill. It endangered the lives of everyone living there. To settle the case, it cost his client probably 4 or 5 times what he actually made from the project. And I think about our lives can be like that, can't it? We're so busy moving ahead, wanting to accomplish more and more and more, we forget to take care of the very things that we need to in our foundation of our lives. Instead of adding on, we should be more concerned with removing those things that are there that's going to decay, that's going to decompose. Those things like anger, like pride, like maybe sexual immoralities. Things within our lives that cannot be built upon because they're going to decay at some point. And when the pressures of life fall upon our shoulders, we cave and we wonder, why am I falling apart? I thought I'm in the Lord. I thought I've been saved. Maybe it's your foundation. Let's read what Ephesians says about removing all those things. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. See, without that foundation, we could be in the Lord 20 years, but so full of fluff because we don't have the right stuff in us. And we may say, why am I, my family falling apart? You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years now. How come my business isn't prospering like it should? How come my job, I'm not advancing like I should? Well, maybe the Lord is saying this. 20 years, huh? Yeah, I've been with you 20 years, Lord. Okay, let's take a look at your foundation. Right? Okay. Now, God's going to compact it. And He's going to put pressure on your foundation. And because we haven't removed the things that we should have, you can almost like hear the air coming out of your foundation. And God says, you want me to build on that? I've been with you 20 years. But yeah, but look at the size of your foundation. When we take everything out, that's about all I can build on. And any developer will tell you, he will not put a 40-story skyscraper on a foundation meant for a single-car garage. And God is saying, take care of your foundation first. Don't look at what you can get and add to your life. Take care of your foundation first. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. God's Word will correct you. It'll teach you. It'll show you where you're going off course and adjust back to what He wants for you to do. Then the Lord can build upon that. Number two, God's Word also sets the standard against which daily decisions should be measured. A standard is something that is unmoving. It's unwavering. You don't compromise standards. They're set. And so many times I think we live in a double standard kind of a world, don't we? We know of God's Word, we know of God's truths, but yet we live by the world standards. Standards such like everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. Although we know what the law is. For example, let me ask you a question. How many of you, if you're driving towards an intersection and you see the light turn yellow, and you know it's going to turn red soon, how many of you step on the gas anyway and you go through? How many of you do that? Come on, I've seen you in my courtroom. Be honest. Yeah, you know what the law says, but yet you go anyway. You know how I know you know that there is truth to all of this? How many of you, when you get to the other side, you look in your mirror, the very first thing you do, to see if anybody, anybody saw you? There is a moral truth that's holding you to that. It's a standard. But yet we live by the world standards of everybody else is doing it, so will I. Or a standard of feelings and emotions, where we know what we're supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I don't feel like forgiving right now. I know I'm supposed to love my wife, but this is the 15th time we're getting to the same argument. I don't feel like loving her right now. I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, but I am so tired. I don't feel like it. It's like we live in a double standard world. You know, George Barna, again, did some research. He took his test group, divided it into adults and teenagers, and he asked both of them this one question. Whether they believed in absolute moral absolutes, things that are unchanging, or whether they believed in a truth that's relative to the circumstances. 33% of the adults, 83% of teenagers don't believe in absolute truths. They believe everything is subject to a person or his circumstances. In other words, if you can justify it by your circumstances, it's okay to do it. That's why when teenagers do something kind of crazy, you ask them, why did you do that? What did you base your decision on? You know what their response is? Whatever. What do you mean, whatever? Yeah, whatever. How can whatever guide you? I mean, you're like going all over the place with that. There needs to be a standard. What are you guiding yourself upon? You see, you know, publishers love this stuff because they will put out more and more self-improvement books. The networks are so in love with us because we watch these shows about self-improvement, these talk shows and shows you how to get better, because we're looking for what other people are saying and we're less concerned with what God has already said. God has already given us the standards in the Bible. But yet everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar to some of you? Judges 21, the very end of Judges. Seems like we're reliving the days of Judges. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. But you know, God has a standard. Solomon, when he wrote his books, he wrote Proverbs. He also wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he questioned life. Why am I always coming up at a dead end? Everything is vanity. He tries hard, but it's all vanity. It's like he's chasing after the wind. Well, at the very end of Ecclesiastes, he gives us what he's found through all of his struggles. Read Ecclesiastes 12 with me. Ready? Go. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is weary to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Would you underline that? Fear God and keep His commandments. So obvious. It's so simple. But for some of us, it takes a lifetime to figure this out. We spend time reading all 27,000 books on success when you don't have to, when God has already set the standards for us. See, when we live life with standards that are subject to the circumstances, when we live life subject to the standards of the world of, well, if everybody else is doing it, or I'll just figure out life by feelings and emotions. I mean, it's almost like trying to navigate the LA freeway based on feelings and emotions. How many of you have gotten lost on the LA freeway? I have. You know, I went up to LA and I wanted to make sure I knew my way around because my son, the following year, was going to graduate from USC, the University of Spoiled Children. And he said, Dad, why don't you come up the year before so you can orient yourself to LA? And so I figured, well, yeah, I'm not going to catch a cab or anything. I'm going to save money, you know, so I'll figure this out myself. My assistant pulled up. On the internet nowadays, you can get almost anything. She pulled up those line-by-line instructions on how to get from point A to point B. So I gave her LAX to USC campus. Now, we take the red eye out of here. We end up landing in LAX about 4:30 in the morning. We then go to the rent-a-car site, which is a shuttle ride off-site from LAX. Now, I get the car, I sit in it, and pull out my instructions. And I realized that my instructions were from LAX to USC. And we're sitting at a site off of LAX. And I got to try to figure this out. Now, my wife looks at me and she says, you look concerned. Do you know how to get there? I said, yeah, I know how to get there. She said, "You want to ask for directions?" I said, "Hey, men don't ask for directions." I said, "Here, you be the navigator. I'll drive, all right?" So she took it from my hand. Somehow we found our way onto the freeway. And then she says, "Okay, here we go. Take Imperial Highway West, I-105 East." And I said, "Wait a minute. You just said west and east. Which way do we go?" She said, "I'm just reading this." "Yeah, but west and east are in opposite directions." She said, "I'm just reading what it says." Now I'm driving. Now we're getting towards rush hour traffic time in LA, 5 o'clock in the morning. I said, "Well, go on." She says, "Take the US 101 north toward Hollywood, I-5, Santa Ana, I-10, San Bernardino." I said, "Honey, you just gave me 5 roads to take. Which one do I take?" She said, I don't know. I'm just reading what it says." I said, "Man, I cannot handle this stuff. You're getting on my nerves here." I said, "Read the next one." She said, "Okay." It says, "Take US 101 south." I said, "You just told me to go north. Now you're telling me to go south." She said, "I'm just reading this stuff." I said, "Read it on." She said, "US 101 south toward I-10, San Bernardino, I-5, Santa Ana." I said, "I cannot handle this stuff. You are confusing me beyond my imagination." I didn't feel like loving her at that point. I felt like getting off the freeway. I turned off this exit. We go down into this area that is just vacant, just completely empty. Now, this is about 5:30 in the morning. I'm sitting there. I said, "Give me that." So I'm looking at this thing, and that's what it says. It's exactly like how she read it. So as I'm trying to figure this out, I see through the corner of my eye, this guy must have had some kind of a bad drug deal or something with this lady, and he is just hot under the collar. He starts walking towards our car. He's looking at me. And I said, "This is the wrong place to be, man." I put my foot down to the pedal. We were out of there. I found out later on that we were like in downtown East LA. Not a place you want to be. We spent the rest of the time trying to feel our way through LA, trying to figure ourselves out. How do we get to the USC campus? Now, what would have taken us 20 minutes took us 5 hours to figure this out. I mean, it was like 10 o'clock by the time my son was, now he's up. I called him. I said, "Hey, Brandon, we're here. How do we get to your place?" He says, "Oh, take this street. You're going down. Turn left. You're right there." We were right in the area. But we kept going in circles around and around. And it got me so frustrated. For the entire time that we were there, for 5 days in LA, we stayed in the hotel. And my wife would say, "Well, come on, let's go here, let's go there." I said, "I don't know how to get, I'm not going to get lost again." I said, "You want to see something? Let's walk." Because, and so we only went to the places that we could walk, so we didn't get lost. And I thought, man, I could have enjoyed my experience in LA if only I followed the instructions. And sometimes we have God's instructions for our lives. It's right here. But we don't want to follow it. You know, when I go to LA now, you know what I use? GPS. Global Positioning System. Because it tells you right in your car. It says, "Okay, left turn coming up. Turn right. Ding, ding. Go straight ahead." You know, it tells you exactly where to go, when to turn, where you are in everything. They show you the map as to where you are. They show you your destination. This is GPS, folks. It's not a global positioning system. This is God's positioning system. God shows you exactly where you are in life. He will tell you when to turn left, when to turn right. He will tell you the exits that you need to take from life sometimes. He'll tell you when to get on again. He'll give you exactly what you need to navigate yourself through life. But what do? I don't have time to read this stuff, so I just feel my way through. I'll check out what everybody else is doing. No. God has standards right here. Take advantage of this resource. You know, Joshua, when he was at the brink of the promised land, Moses said, "Okay, Joshua, I'm checking out from life, and I'm going to hand you the baton. You take these people, 2 million people, into the promised land." You think Joshua was scared? Oh, yeah. You think it was unknown territory? It sure was. But God gave him a word. Let's read together what God said to Joshua. Ready? Go. "Be strong and obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. When will Joshua succeed? When he's read one chapter of the book? When he's read only one verse? Does Joshua succeed when he says, okay, Lord, tell me what to do today? And he picks a verse out of the Bible? No, it's all. He says all. When you're willing to follow all, meditate on it continually, day and night. See, God shows us the way. It's our choice whether we want to follow that. How do you get into that every day? Daily devotions. It's through your daily devotions. Sitting with the Lord every single day. He will show you where you're going wrong and make the corrections along the way. If you have problems with your devotions, you don't know what it is, you're struggling through that, that devotional workshop, check it out. At least it'll give you a start in this path and this process of leading to the abundant life. Finally, number three, what God's Word does is God's Word provides confidence in the face of uncertainty. You will indeed hit some uncertain times. You will indeed hit moments where the challenge is so large, you have no idea how you're going to get over this. You may hit some seasons in your life where you've gone through it before and you're so surprised that it's coming up again. Now, how am I going to get through this stuff? I faced it once. I thought I got through it, but now it's popping up again and again and again. There are times of uncertainty that you will need confidence. How do you get that? Through a relationship with the Lord. And how do you gain a relationship with the Lord? Through the Word of God. How are you going to trust in a God to give you confidence, a God that you don't even know? How are you going to know this God unless you know His Word? See, it's the Word of God that's going to provide you the promises. It's going to provide you where He's been in the past and how He's carried people in the past. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He's done in the past, He'll continue to do today, and He'll continue to do tomorrow. That same confidence will carry you through those uncertain moments. Read with me Psalms 119. Ready? Go. Those who love Thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. When you know the law, when you know the Word of God, nothing's going to stand in your way, because you can trust that God will be with you. Now Solomon writes in Proverbs, he gives a contrast between those who refuse to obey and those who follow the law. Let's read Proverbs 1:29. Ready? Go. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. That is why they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. They are fools, and their own complacency will destroy them. But all who listen to me will live in peace and safety, unafraid of harm. See, you get to choose, folks. You get to choose whether you want to live life your own way, which means you will end up eating the bitter fruit of your own way. Those are consequences. Or you can follow the Word of God, which is wisdom, and it will give you peace wherever you go. Now, our son Jared, again, being here now about 4 months, it's been quite a summer for him. And I think he's thinking, thank God summer is done, because he's had quite an experience. Not only getting to know a new culture and a new lifestyle, a new family, he's now getting ready for school. And along with that comes these vaccinations, these shots, injections. And Jared has such a vivid memory of what he experienced in China. He was he went under a heart surgery to correct his heart, the problems that was in his heart, when he was 15 months old in China. But he remembers so much about what happened in the hospital. Anything to do with doctors and nurses, it's in his mind. It's almost like burned and ingrained in his memory. In fact, when we had him tested for some blood, he said to me, Daddy, Jared in China, take 2 arms blood. I said, oh. I said, you're in the hospital? He said, yeah. I said, anybody come visit you? He says, no. And my heart was just, you know, it just goes out to a little boy like that. Well, he's subject to not only immunizations, he had to get a dental checkup. And they discovered 3 cavities in his mouth. Not because of us, it's the China thing. You know, we take good care of our son. But he was going to get 3, you know, of his 2 teeth drilled. And you know, we don't like that. That zzzz. that sound, you know? So they said to us, give him the sedative and it'll calm him down before you bring him in. And I felt so bad. I gave him the sedative. And to see this boy who normally is running crazy, you know, he just loves to run and talk. 5 minutes after the sedative, he's like on this high. He's like, And his mouth is wide open with this fixed smile. And I said, keep smiling, Jared. The dentist is going to be there soon. And so we went in there. It was uneventful, but it wasn't a choice he made. He was under the sedative. That was last week, Wednesday. This past Wednesday, we had to take him in for a hernia operation. Now he, because I guess he was either prematurely born, but his abdominal wall didn't quite form well enough that allowed a hernia to form there. And how we discovered it, I undressed him and got him ready for a bath. And I hear him giggling on the side. And I said, Chad, what are you doing? He said, Daddy, watch. And the thing goes, poop. And he pushes it in. And he goes, ooh, and he goes, poop. And I'm thinking, oh, Jared, oh, I think I'm not. So he went to see the doctor, and he said, yeah, you know, we need to fix that. The younger, the better. And so we started prepping Jared for that, telling him, yeah, the doctor's going to fix it. The doctor will take care of it. He says, Jared, go doctor. I said, yeah. He said, Jared, get induction, meaning injection. I said, no, I don't think so. Jared, go hospital? I said, yeah. Mommy, daddy, come with me? I said, yeah, mommy, daddy, come with me. Every day, in the midst of any conversation that we were having, he would always ask that question. Mommy, daddy, come with me? Yeah. Mommy, daddy, come in the room with me? Yeah. Mommy and daddy will be there. We will never leave you there alone. We will be there. Well, we got to the day of the operation this past Wednesday. And you know, we walked down to the surgery center where they get your vitals, and everyone is dressed in these, you know, gowns and those funky kind of hairnet kind of things. And as soon as he saw that, he freaked out. It's almost like he had a flashback to his China surgery, and he just screamed and screamed and just was going frantic. And I held on to him and I said, Jared, it's okay. Jared, it's okay. Dad's right here. It's okay. Come on, calm down. So finally he calmed down, and after about an hour or so, the nurse came back in and she said, all right, we're going to take him into the surgery room, and one of you need to come with us. And Joy says, I guess that's you. And so she gave me the gown and the hair net, and Jared's kind of, you know, having fun at it and knowing that I'm holding on to him. We walk into the surgery room. The anesthesiologist says, okay, place him on the table. Then she puts this clear mask over his face, and he says, Jared, tell me if this smells like orange. And she was really nice. So he puts it to his mouth, and he says, yeah, orange. She said, good. Now, Jared, you see this blue balloon here? You're going to help me blow that up. And it's that which kind of tracks your respiratory. And so she hooked up the holes, and she said, okay, Jared, go ahead and blow. And so you can see him because the mask is clear, like he's blowing birthday candles. And he goes, and the balloon goes up, so he kind of laughs. And she says, good, try again. So he blows again. He blows again. She says, Jared, you're doing really good. Then she turned to her assistant. And she said, let's go to level one. So he starts blowing, starts slowing down a little. She said, good, Jared, you're doing fine. She turned to her assistant and she said, let's go to level eight. He's blowing. Now I'm on the other side of the table. She's holding on to him. All of a sudden, his eyes just went like that. And he just was kind of fighting it. And she's saying, Jared, no, it's good. You're doing fine. Just keep blowing. And I'm watching this unfold. And I'm seeing my son in the hands of someone else that I don't even know. And he's going through this suffering thing. And she said, well, it has an orange flavor, but a real pungent odor. And that's what he's smelling right now. And I could see how his eyes started to roll back. And then within a few seconds, his body just went limp, just lifeless in her arms. And my heart is just breaking for this boy. After going through all of that, he has to go through this now. And she picked up his body and she laid it on the table. And it's like there's no life in him. She said, okay, Dad, you can go now. And I walked out of there. I told Joy everything that happened, and she just started crying. And I said, honey, you know, we've been with this boy for 4 months only. That's all. How can he trust us with his life? How can he be so trusting that we're not going to harm him, that we're not going to run away, that we're not taking him to a situation where he's going to be for his worst? You know, how can he trust us like that? You know how? The relationship that we have with him. That over these last 4 months, we spent intentional time with him, playing, talking, relating, just having fun together, and that built a relationship, even though it was only 4 months, where he could put his full confidence in us, knowing that we would never harm him, and that we would be there. And if I said, we're going to be there, we're going to be there. And then I looked at her and I said, no, I didn't say this to her. I thought about it. I said, you know, the anesthesiologist, they always give you the risk. It's only like a 1 in 300,000 chances that something would happen. Hey, what if my son is at one? And although it's only been 4 months, man, if we lost him, I don't know what I would do. How could I put my son in the hands of someone I don't even know? I don't even have a track record with. How could I put his whole life into her hands? You know how? It's not because of my trust in the doctor. It's my trust in him, in the Lord. And the only way I can trust in the Lord is through my daily contact with him, my daily devotions with him, my sitting at his feet and hearing him tell me every single day, I'm going to be with you. You can be sure of that. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will carry you through those times that you can't even carry yourself. I will be there for your family. I can trust in that because I know my God, because I know his word. What about you? How much confidence do you have in your God? Do you really know your God? How are you going to know him? Through the word. Get into the word every day. Get to know this God that is a great God, a magnificent God. And he'll carry you through those darkest moments. He will set that foundation upon which he can then build in your lives. And you will know exactly how to make the decisions along the way. You know, my prayer is that when your friends see you, after 20 years in the Lord, 40 years in the Lord, it's not where they're going to say, hey, he's been going to church, but I don't see any change. You know what they're going to say? Man, I see a change in you. There's been a tremendous change in you. Tell me, why have you changed so much? And you know what you can tell them? It's because I met a guy. He's a great friend of mine. Let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, I want this to be a church where people will say, that is a church that is so willing to grow deep and grow strong. You guys okay with that? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's be that kind of a church. Let's all stand together.
You pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for your word that guides us through life. Father, it's not where we need to lead you. It's where you're so willing to love us enough to lead us along the paths of life. And Father, your heart is always to lead us towards the abundance. A life that is so built on a strong foundation that whatever you allow us to experience, Father, that we can handle it. Thank you, Lord, for being our God that gives us a sense of confidence even through the darkest moments. Lord, a God that is so willing to build that relationship with us. And now it's time that we do it with you. Help us to do that right now, Father, to start that relationship. And it's through your word. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask that no one look around. Let's just respect this real meaningful moment for some of you. You may be thinking, man, you're talking about the Bible. I haven't even touched the Bible in years, or I've never even looked in the Bible. And I don't know all there is to know about this Jesus Christ, but I do know that I've been struggling. And I've been trying some things my way. Maybe you've read some of the books that I've talked about, but you still haven't found the answer. The answer is right here. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't started that yet, let's do it right now. If you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you want today to be the day, all you have to do is raise a hand, and by doing so, you're saying, yes, Jesus, that's me. I want to start that right now. Go ahead. If that's you, just raise a hand. Nobody's looking around. Great. Right here in the front. God bless you. Go ahead. Yeah, on the side, in the middle. Good. The back there. Good. Yeah, don't let this moment go by. It's right there for you to take. Your choice. Yeah, right there on the side. Good. God bless you. In the back. Yeah. God sees your hearts right there. Good. God sees your hands right there on the side. Good. God bless you. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I'm a Christian and I've been walking with the Lord for a while, but boy, I got to accept that challenge and get into a daily, daily relationship with Him. I need to know my God more because I need to be able to trust in Him, even in those toughest times, to know that He really is going to be there. If that's you and you want to accept that challenge to get into the Word of God, would you raise a hand right now? Go ahead. Yeah, a lot of us will go through that. You put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a special gift for you. It's completely free. It's called a Yes Packet. It's our gift to you to celebrate this moment with you. When you exit, go outside and see anyone holding up this Yes Packet, and they'll give it to you completely free. Tell them of the decision you just made, and they're going to celebrate with you. But before we go, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer. You repeat it with all of your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live in the way that you design. Help me to walk according to your paths. Make me into the person that you designed me to be. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around me can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for showing us the way. Would you walk with us now every step of that way in Jesus' name? Amen? Amen. Would you seal that and welcome those who said yes for the first time? God bless you. Would you have a great week and love someone as you go?